for consideration is in the last chapter of the book of Amos, Amos the 9th chapter, the 13th verse. We'll just read it for consideration. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt. This is in the King James. Shall flow or something in other versions. I mean, not that the mountains would dissolve like in other prophecies, but with this plenty and this sweet wine and so forth, that it would trickle down from the hills. All right, now the question is here. We notice that there are four categories listed, just to make it simplistic. There's the plowman, there's the reaper, the treader of grapes, and the sower. That's what it boils down to, that in order to understand these days coming where this is involved, the principles that are involved would have to be understood to help with the interpretation. Now, there are two opposite perspectives in which this can be viewed. I'm not saying it's proper, both perspectives, but they're two alternatives to be consistent. The key is that you'll notice the plowman overtakes the reaper, the treader of grapes, the sower. So the reaper and the sower are overtaken, as it were, by violence. The reaper being overtaken by the plowman, which is suggests trouble, and the sower of the seed is overtaken by the treader of grapes, shall, as it were, estop the sower of the seed. Now, when it mentions the plowman, the reaper, the treader, and the sower, we're just simplistically stating it, the identification of these becomes very important. Now, it's true, there are scriptures that say that the reaper could be
Jesus as a chief reaper.
All right, there is in Matthew 13 where it mentions that, and he says to others what they should do, yes?
And they say that the reapers would be the Lord's messengers?
That's what we're coming to. But see, this is in the singular now.
Oh, okay.
We're saying the reaper might be understood from, I'm not saying whether this is proper or not.
Yeah.
We have to have the reason on the scriptures that the scriptures do indicate in one place that Jesus is the chief reaper. And then when it comes the sower, there's a scripture that says
church is sowing seed.
But yeah, but the we're talking about the now, singular, and as a personality. We're thinking from a personality standpoint. The sower, that's
Jesus too.
Yes. He is the one that sowed the seed. And then when men slept, the devil came. And he sowed, the devil sowed tares. Now when it comes to the treader of grapes, when you think of the treader of grapes, you think of
Jesus will tread the wine press.
So you think from that standpoint that this could be. So you see, you have a lot of options, but Jesus crops up quite prominently in this arrangement. Now when it comes to the plowman, you'll notice that that isn't usually stated with that type of an expression where it applies to Jesus. No, the closest thing that you might come to is saying the stone which smites the image, but the stone which smites the image is a composite stone, is the Christ. So you can almost like instinctively say, well, that possibly could be Satan. Father Russell says the plowman is the time of trouble. He has in several places in the reprints indicated that the time of trouble would bring a stop to the harvest work, that there would come a time that this would occur. And so work, while the favor is still permissible, for the night cometh when no man can work. And so from that standpoint, you would think of the plowman as the time of trouble, but chiefly instigated back of it satanic influences. But now, in this account, you'll notice that when it comes to the treader of grapes, when you think of the grapes, normally you think of
grapes of wrath.
The grapes of wrath, or the wine press, which Jesus treads in the book of Revelation. But you don't think of Satan normally. Normally. But that doesn't say it can't happen, see. Well, we're just recognizing these other conditions that the scriptures teach. But also, there is a true vine. There's a false vine. But there is also a true vine. And Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, and it's your Father's pleasure that you bring forth much fruit. And if you don't bring forth fruit with pruning, that it'll be cast into the fire. If you don't produce some results, that you're worthless. If a vine doesn't bring forth fruit, he doesn't just keep pruning it. If it doesn't bring results, he uproots it and throws it in the fire. It's an encumbrance. And so from another standpoint, the vine can be the true vine. Now the thing is this the true vine or is it the false vine? You can see right away it's going to radically alter the interpretation as to which is which. Now, from one standpoint, when it says that the plowman overtakes the reaper and the treader of grapes the sower of the seed, it's slightly different than King James, but that's basically the thought. It can also be stated like in the Psalms, a repetition. In other words, the first thing is one thing and then is followed by stating the same matter, M-A-T-T-E-R, in another way. And in many of the Psalms, you have this couplet style where it'll make an expression and then repeat it with slightly different symbols, but meaning the same thing. And from that standpoint, then, it would mean that the reaper and the sower are estopped. They're estopped suddenly, violently. Now, the thing is, we think of the harvest normally. So this difficulty, when you're oriented in your teaching so many pictures one way, to see that there are certain other pictures that are to be considered in another way. Now, we think of the harvest as basically speaking a reaping period. Just as Jesus said, other men have sowed, planted, you are reaping their benefits. Now it's the reaping, is the harvest of something that previously had been sown. That is true. But now, the setting of this prophecy, you almost sort of instinctively realize that it has some application at the end of the age. I mean, the very setting here, is especially when you read the book, Amos. Now, from that standpoint, here you have a sowing and a reaping at the end of the age. But there are scriptures that indicate that in a qualified sense. Brother Russell said that instead of trying to do the procedure of a great sowing work in his message, he tried to orient it to a reaping work. Come out of her, my people. So his energies were more devoted into not teaching children in the truth, which many evangelists do. They try to teach you from babyhood to adulthood, literally. But what Pastor Russell felt, it's food for thinking Christians. It's food for those who are already Christians, but they should wake up to think about what they have accepted in connection with Christianity and so forth. So that's the slant Pastor Russell's put on. But there's another way that the Bible places this in a localized sense. First, we'll continue with this other. When you think of the reaping, you're thinking from a larger standpoint of a long age. And the sowing and all this thing occurs all the way down, but a harvest is an end of an age, just like you had a Jewish harvest at the end of that age. And the prophets did the sowing, and the harvesting time for the Jewish age was Jesus when he came his ministry to get out of that a cream crop, as it were. And so during the gospel age, there's been a sowing all down, but now at the end of the age, there's more maturity, the nature of the truth itself is more deep doctrines and more abundant doctrines. not for babies, as it were, even though we all start as babies, but now the main thrust is to think on these other important truths that are dispensational. So you have a harvest concluding the Jewish age, as it were, and you have a harvest concluding the gospel age. But we feel that's not the application here. Now we try to show other scriptures. It tells in the Proverbs, I guess it is, it gives a principle that applies at all times, as well as in the harvest time. It says, in the morning you sow the seed. But in the evening, withhold not thy hand. Withhold not thy hand from what? From sowing. Now, when you think of it from the standpoint, we are in the millennial age. Technically speaking, 1874 is the beginning of the seventh day within this larger period of time. Technically, we're in the morning, but in that morning is to come a dark night. The morning cometh, has come, as it were, but there is to be the dark night also, even though we are technically in millennial morning. So that's one scripture where the watchman saith, the morning cometh, meaning has arrived. But that doesn't mean that there's not to be a dark night. And from that standpoint, there is a scripture where there's a sowing based on this other principle, even in this period of time that we are, that continues on. And usually we do this as individuals. In the public, it depends if they have a Christian background or another type of background. We usually start with restitution type of thing, or, you know, message of hope and so forth, which is more a sowing. But if it's a more mature Christian already, you don't tell them about Christ if they've already accepted Christ. So you would slant your message differently along the line of reaping. You know that there's much better food available that you won't get in this fossilized institution, as it were. So there can be a sowing at this time and a reaping at this time. So from that standpoint, you could have the sowing and the reaping occurring in this message, behold, the days of the Lord cometh, where this work would be stopped by a plowman and a treader. Now, there are two ways this can be viewed, and both opposite ways, both of which are very reasonable in logic. But we're not interested in just logic. It's a determination as to which of the two views is the correct view. Now, if you take the thought that the treading of the wine press, that Jesus treads the wine press, well then the grapes there are the false grapes that are being trodden. And therefore, if the treader of the grapes, I'm just taking one view, the treader of the grapes who trods upon the sower then must be the false sowing of false doctrine. Because if the treader is Jesus treading on the false grapes, the grapes of wrath, and it uses the word sower there instead of grapes, well, the sower must be false, the sowing of false seed, that the treader of grapes, Jesus, if it were this case, that is being. And going back to the plowman overtaking the reaper, you'd have to give the reaper there a false application, and that reaping is a false message, and therefore the plower, the plowman, would represent Jesus as being back of the time of trouble, which scriptures show, because scriptures do show Jesus as a treader, and from another standpoint that he is involved in connection with Jehovah's Day of Wrath. But the bottom part, the reaper and the sowing, would be the false. That's from one standpoint. Now, on the opposite standpoint would be that the reaping and the sowing has to do with true, the reaping of true grain, the true wheat, the reaping of the wheat, and then the grapes, not the grapes of wrath, but the fruitage of the Spirit that we mentioned. I am the vine, ye are the branches, it's the Father's good pleasure you bring forth fruit, and therefore the fruit in this case would be the true fruit, the true seed. The true seed is the children of the kingdom. Parable of the sower and the seed. Then the plowman gives a more evil connotation, and the treader would be a more evil connotation from the standpoint of stopping by violence this other arrangement. Well, we know that in God's arrangement, he even makes Satan to do his will indirectly, in the sense that Satan is the Lord's executioner, yes, but we're trying to identify who the plowman is, who the treader is, who the sower is, who the reaper is. That's what we're trying. Now, we have another illustration. In connection with Jesus himself, he, during his ministry, sowed seed. He also reaped to a certain extent. Now, his reaping was not as great as the apostles' reaping, because he said, you see, the fields are abundant. There's a need for many, many, but he's training them. But he himself reaped the 12 apostles. They are developed. And he sowed the seed of the kingdom during his 3.5 years. Yes?
I was looking, it says in John 4, 32-37, it says, the reaper receives a reward and gathers fruit for life age lasting. So the sower and the reaper rejoice together. Or this is the same truth, that one is the sower and the other is the reaper.
Yes. In other words, you're saying the reaper and the sower can be the true element.
Yeah, Jesus is talking to the disciples.
Yeah. Well, that's what we are saying now. These are the two options. Both seem reasonable, but we want to know which of the reasonable applications is the proper one. So we're turning just upside down, as it were, and saying, to use very vulgar terminology, is there's the good guys and the bad guys, like they say, and that the bad one is the plower and the treader in one case, and the ones underneath are the victim, being victimized, they're the good, see. But you can reason both ways, depending, and using scripture, depending on the proper perspective. Now, the first thing we'd call attention is to Jesus' own experience. He did a sowing and a reaping work himself on a more limited but very powerful scale, because, after all, it's his message that has gone down through the age. But he was stopped in his ministry, but it was by divine providence. He says that he must work the works of him that sent him while it is yet day, for the night cometh wherein no man can work. And in Gethsemane, when it came to the close of his ministry, his work was stopped. He could no longer preach to the people. He was limited to Caiaphas and Annas and the Sanhedrins, where he gave his last testimony there, but he didn't give sermons. He just confessed the statement he was the Messiah. He stuck to that, didn't deny it. That was his testimony, not a whole sermon. So that his ministry was brought to the close, to a dramatic climax, where he was impaled on a cross, that violently. And the prince of the power of the air, you can be sure, stirred up the pandemonium that resulted in that, where the scribes and Pharisees, and they even influenced the multitude to say, crucify him, crucify him. And who was back of that is satanic power, inflaming men's passions to carry out this brutal act. So the prince of the power, that was his hour. It was Satan's hour, as it were, allowed by God to bring Jesus to death. But the results of that death, that seeming defeat, was victory. Because he had to die and he had to be raised again for the Holy Spirit and the blessings of the gospel age to ensue. His death had to be the sacrifice upon which Christians could approach the unapproachable God, as it were, through Jesus. Jesus is the way, and that was his death and resurrection that made possible our representation. So it's been a blessing to the gospel age. And we would say, in his experience, the plowman, as it were, and the treader, in that case, was the prince of the power of the air. That was his hour. Now, at the end of the gospel age, you have the Christ, as represented by the reaper and the sower. That is the same story, redone again, in which violence would stop the harvest work and any sowing work. It would be brought to a halt Jesus called back there that was Satan's hour, the prince of the power of the air, and now this is called the hour of temptation. Down at this end of the age, that is to try every man's work, and so forth. That this is what happens at the end of the age. Now, we feel that the thing that, while both presentations can be carried lucidly to a conclusion, seemingly both scriptural, but we feel that there's another clue added that helps us determine which is the truth. You'll notice that that same verse says that the mountains shall drop sweet wine. Well, the treading of the grapes of wrath, the fault system, that wine is not the sweet wine, but the treading of the grapes of the true vine at the end of the age will result in the establishment of the kingdom, because that's the only reason that the kingdom has delayed, because there's been a calling out of a people for Christ's name down through the gospel age, and when that work is completed, then the blessings can ensue after a short period of time of trouble, because that time of trouble is what stops it. Stops the one, but actually it's going to usher in the other. It plows also the soil of sterile men's hearts in the world, tenderizes them for the blessings of the kingdom. And so from this standpoint, we feel that it's this latter part of the verse. Now, this is just the beginning of the study from one standpoint. Now, in this picture, there is a double application. Not the double that we've spoken before, but the double application is on natural Israel and spiritual Israel. And the natural Israel becomes most apparent because when you read Amos, he's talking to Israel in several places here. Let's see. Let's get one just in the same chapter. Let's see.
Even the next verse 14.
And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them and so forth. And I'll plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land. All right. But there's another one that's about the sieve. Oh, that's just before.
Yeah.
Verse 9. I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations like as corn is sifted in a sieve. And yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins. I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Now, when you consider the picture, it shows two works going on. But the verse we were explaining is 9:13. When you're examining 9:13, there are specific statements there that have a specific application. But elsewhere in the chapter, it does speak of a purging out of the unclean. It mentions, I will purge sinners from among my people. And that has a spiritual application and a natural application, and the natural application is the one that's most obvious to start with, because he's talking about the children of Israel, the Jews, that he's going to cleanse that people. But that process of cleansing them involved first a scattering among all the nations, and this was a long period of time that this had taken place, that he sifts them there, and in that element of Jewry in the diaspora, even though they were, as it were, without favor, that didn't mean that there wasn't developed in Jewry a holy class, but they're not recognizable in that. It's recognizable that they're being destroyed, they're being humiliated, they're under bondage and under disfavor and so forth. But when they are regathered in Israel, even there, when they have the purging that's mentioned there, that's other scriptures. That's Gog and Magog when they come down. And in Isaiah, it tells about that purging. I will purge the blood of Jerusalem and so forth. But it's now, the part is that sieve class are rescued. But what?
The Holy Remnant.
you know, that doesn't fall upon the earth. But this actually occurs at the end of the age. But what we've been explaining, the 13th verse, is an insert. And that insert is self-contained as to what it applies. And it has the spiritual and the natural application. Now, the thing is this, that while Gog and Magog come down, it would be seeming defeat. It'll be seeming defeat for Israel, because they do take the city. In Gog and Magog, when they come down, Jerusalem shall be captured, would be taken. But while it's taken, it's after its defeat that God reveals a holy remnant. And that holy remnant are going to be spared. They're the ones that survive in this particular case of natural Jewry. But with regard to spiritual Israel, that remnant will also be spared, but that sparing is beyond the veil. Like in the Gideon picture, the vessels are broken. In the furnace picture, the three Hebrew children are cast into the fire, but the cords of flesh are what's destroyed. And Daniel was clothed upon when Babylon fell. And those garments represent his investiture in office, as it were. So all these other pictures show that through apparent defeat was victory with Jesus. But with Jesus, the apparent defeat was actual death, the destruction of the earthen vessel, but the survival of the new creature. But with Israel, the crushing of Israel does not result in the natural death of the holy remnant. They survive, but they are crushed in that survival. They are saved, and the sinner element is purged out. But it's the spiritual that we're most concerned with, because as the Lord's people, that's why when we read this, that we can see the significance that this is telling, that the time will come that the harvest will be suddenly and violently stopped at the end of the age. I guess that's it. We'll close that mistake.